Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. And it's wonderful to be with you. So, we are ready today to start the Book of Acts. Wow, exciting. I love the Book of Acts, and I'm very excited for us to be going through it together. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take the Word of God now, and that you would teach it to us in a way that would not just expand our learning, but that would expand our walk with Christ. Dear Jesus, open our hearts not just to believe the Word of God, but to understand the Word of God and its intended impact by the Holy Spirit on our lives. Empower me as I teach it. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen and what? Amen. Now, the Book of Acts. Here we go. There's only two books in the Bible that were written by a non-Jewish person. And these are the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, both written by Luke, the beloved physician, as Paul calls him. Luke, we don't know exactly where Luke picked up his faith. We don't know whether Paul led him to Christ in Troas in Acts chapter 16, just before the team went over to Macedonia. And of course, Luke went with Paul, Silas, and Timothy. There was a four-man team. Well, we don't know if Luke was a believer before he ever met Paul, but that's where Paul picked him up. And then he traveled off and on with Paul through the second and the third missionary journeys. Now, not only was Luke a wonderful companion and a faithful minister of the gospel with Paul, he was also an incredibly wonderful historian. And we'll talk more to you about that as we move through the Book of Acts. But he recorded chronological history with great specificity and with great accuracy. And we're going to talk about that, as I said. But let's open up. Here we are, Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Here we go. Luke writing, "The former account I made," what former account did he make? Well, the Gospel of Luke. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." All right. The book of Luke covered all of that. Who is this Theophilus? We don't know. Because of his name, we know he's not Jewish. He was probably Greek, but we don't know who he actually was. Verse 3, "to whom," the apostles he had chosen, "to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them," the apostles, 40 days, "and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, this goes back to Luke's gospel, chapter 24, where, as I have already told you, we are informed that Jesus did not go directly to heaven after the resurrection. He stayed here on earth 40 days and 40 nights teaching the disciples. Here's what the Bible says in Luke's gospel. It says in Luke 24, verse 45, that Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So during these 40 days, you ever wonder where the apostles, the writers of the scripture, ever got the interpretations of the messianic prophecies that they got? They got it, friends, from the 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus stayed here and taught them the Bible. So can you imagine this? This is like the Jerusalem Theological Seminary with only one professor, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with 12 students, actually 11 students, the 11 apostles, because Judas had died and had not been replaced quite yet. So 11 students, and you graduated with a master's degree in Bible hermeneutics and interpretation, taught by the living Christ himself. Wow. Would have liked to have been in that seminary. Now, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, the apostles, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. He talked about this in his high priestly prayer, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, about how the Comforter was going to come and reveal truth to them. That's what he's talking about here. For John truly baptized with water, Jesus says, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They were standing on top of the Mount of Olives. There's a church there today called the Church of the Ascension, meaning it celebrates the spot on the top of the Mount of Olives where the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, can you imagine they're like, with their mouths open, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven also will come back in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That's our passage today. This same Jesus, the angel says, that you have seen taken up to you, to heaven in front of you, will come back down from heaven just as you've seen him go. Now, how did they see him go? Well, five things. Number one, this same Jesus will come back. Number one, just like he left. Number one, bodily. He left in a body, a resurrection body, a glorified body, but still a human body. He left in a body. He will come back in a body. He's not going to come back as some kind of ghost. No. He's going to come back in a physical body, but a resurrection body. Number two, he's going to come back how? Literally, okay? This was not a dream. He's not coming back in a dream. His leaving was not in a hologram. It was not in some kind of vision. It was not artificially intelligent generated. No, he left literally, and he's coming back literally. Number three, how did Jesus leave? Well, he left supernaturally. People just don't float up through the air. that this was a supernatural leaving, and he's coming back supernaturally. Number four, how did Jesus leave? Well, he left visibly. They saw him go, and they're going to see him come back. People saw him lift off. People are going to see him come back. That's right, visibly. 1 John chapter 3 says that we will see him as he is when he comes back. And that was how he left. And finally, he will come back, number 5, to this same place, the angel says. Where did he leave from? The top of the Mount of Olives. Where's he coming back to? The top of the Mount of Olives. In fact, Zechariah chapter 14 says that his feet are going to touch down on the top of the Mount of Olives for the first time in 2,000 years. His feet will touch earthly soil, and the power is going to be so massive of his return that the Bible says, Zechariah 14, he's going to split the Mount of Olives right down the middle from east to west. Blow that baby to smithereens. There's so much power associated with his return. And that brings me to say one last thing, and that is there is one way in which the Lord Jesus will not return the same way he left. He left meek and mild, the suffering servant. He's returning as the glorious Messiah, conqueror, as the Son of God, whom the Bible says that God is placing every nation at his footstool, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Yeah. Listen to Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Look at this. For the Son of Man will return in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will repay every person according to what they have done. But he's coming back in the glory of his Father. Wow. It's like Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, these people, will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes, the Lord Jesus, in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Wow, wow, wow. He's not coming back as the lamb. No, no, he's been the lamb. Baby, he's coming back as the lion now, the Lion of Judah. And this is what, where he, it will be different, his return. You know, Jewish people love to be buried on the Mount of Olives. That's a huge honor. And it's because they know Zechariah 14, and they know that the Messiah is supposed to return to the Mount of Olives, to the top, and they believe that being buried on the slopes of the Mount of Olives will give them a greater chance to go to heaven and be resurrected the good resurrection of the good, because they're close to where he returns. Well, just let me say, they may be close to where he returns, but that doesn't have a thing to do with how fast they get into heaven, if they get into heaven, and if they're part of the resurrection of the just, okay? Proximity has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with it. We need to know Christ. All right. Now, this is how they saw the Lord go. This is how the Lord will return. And I'll quote to you now, if you don't mind, Titus chapter 2. It says, "And denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious returning of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This, my friends, is the blessed hope of the church, and this is the blessed hope of every follower of Jesus Christ, living and dead. And this is not a hope-so hope. This is a no-so hope that the Bible promises without mitigation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How exciting is that? It's what the angel said, and it's what's going to happen. Now, that's the end of our passage for today, we have our most important question to ask. You know what this is, don't you? Of course you do. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yeah. And folks, how great is it the Lord Jesus Christ will come back? The angels didn't say he might come back, or maybe he'll be back, or the odds are he'll be back. They said he will come back just the way you saw him leave. How great is that? How sweet it is, baby, that is the blessed hope of the church and of every single follower of Christ. Now, what's the take home from today? Well, I want to go back to Matthew chapter 16, where we read a little while earlier, verse 27. "For the Son of Man," let's put it up, "will return in the glory of his Father and with his angels." We saw that, the glorious return of the Messiah. Now watch. "And then he will repay every person according to what they have done." Jesus said, "When I come back, if I haven't already repaid them for something they did here on earth, I will repay them when I come back." Either way, my friend, nobody's getting away with anything on this earth. You can take that to the bank. Jesus is not letting anybody get away with anything. He is going to hold people accountable for every action, every word, every deed, every unkind thought and action. Now watch. Luke chapter 12. Jesus said, "So then, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms will be shouted from the housetops." Wow. My friends, the Bible makes it clear. When Jesus comes back, he's going to right every wrong that's ever been done. He's going to expose every scheme that's ever been concocted. He's going to bring to justice every wrongdoer who ever got away with it. They think they got away with it. They didn't get away with it. You know, I was talking to somebody just earlier today, and we were talking, and I said, you know, having been to Africa 3 times now, what I can tell you is that in spite of the fact that the corruption in Africa across the board is horrible, the wildlife and the scenery is absolutely breathtaking. But let's focus on the first part. The corruption on the continent of Africa is beyond comprehension. Virtually every government there, the corruption is, it's pitiful. And this all began way back during the colonial period and probably before that. I don't know. I'm not an expert in pre-colonial African history, but certainly there was a lot of corruption during the colonial period. And now that most of African countries have become independent, the corruption has just kept going. It's terrible. I remember my doctor, Dr. Robert Communal. I love that man. Some of you may know him. He practiced here in McLean for over 40 years. I was going to Egypt one year, and he said to me, you know, what's happened in Egypt is a downright tragedy. And I said, I don't know. What are you talking about, Doc? He said, we have given Egypt enough money that every single home in the country should have running water, working, flushing toilets, should be free of cholera and dysentery and typhoid. He said, but the rulers steal it all, and the people live in abject poverty and sickness and disease. Wow. He's right. The corruption is amazing. But the Lord Jesus, when he comes back, any person, I don't care who they are, who thinks they've gotten away with something, they're so proud of themselves, you know, I've got all this money laid away in my Swiss bank. Nobody's getting away with all of that. You know, when Yasser Arafat died, he had so much money, literally billions of dollars, that he had stolen and sent to Europe, and his wife and children escaped to Europe and have who knows how big a fortune to live on. You know, all this money was given to the Palestinians. It wasn't meant for Yasser Arafat personally. I'm sure he thought he had gotten away with it, but he has an accounting that's coming. Now, why is this important? Well, for two reasons. Number one, it reminds you and me we need to be very careful what we do, what we say, how we live, because it's coming back around a second time, friends. We're going to see it again when the Lord carries out judgment on every word that's ever been spoken, every action that's ever been taken. That's a scary thought. I often find myself, because I'm a sinner, thinking, nah, okay, how can I cut the corner on this a little bit? Maybe save a little money, maybe a little this or a little whatever. And the Holy Spirit always whispers in my ear, Lon, is it going to be worth facing the Lord at his return when he judges everything you've ever done? Would you rather have the extra $100, or would you rather have paid it and done what's right and be clean before the Lord? You really want to face the judgment of God for $100? Come on, what's wrong with you? Yeah, and that keeps me on my toes. Friends, that's a question we should always be asking ourselves. But also, second of all, this reassures you and me that people who have done awful things to us, and every one of us who's a believer listening to this has had people do awful things to them, horrible things to them. Sometimes non-believers do it. Sometimes fellow believers do it. That's the really tragic part. But I've had that happen in 40 years of being a pastor. Huh. What are you kidding? You kidding? But listen to the words of Psalm 37. And with this, I'm done. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when evildoers succeed in their ways and carry out their wicked schemes. A little while longer and the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully for them, they will not be found. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and the needy. They plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But look at verse 13. The Lord laughs at the wicked. Look at this. He laughs at them, for he sees that their day is coming. The Lord laughs at them, for he sees their day is coming. It's like Psalm 2, where the rulers of the earth all gather together to oppose the Lord and his anointed, his son, the Lord Jesus. And what does the Bible say there? The Lord laughs at them. He holds them in derision, like they're gonna stop the will of God for Christ, and they're going to stop the Lord Jesus. Here he laughs at the wicked on a personal level who've done awful things to you and me. They're not opposing Jesus. They're opposing you and me. They draw their swords. They bend their bows against the righteous. They pull out their wicked schemes. Yeah? And the Lord laughs. He says, you really think you're going to get away with this, guys? You got not a chance of that happening. I'm coming back. I see and hear everything that's going on. And you will pay for this. If not before I come back, then when I come back. He chuckles at him. Like, you're kidding, right? You really think that you're smart enough to pull the wool over my eyes? What are you? What's wrong with you? He laughs at him. Folks, if the Lord laughs at them, then you know what? We don't have to worry about them. Justice is going to be served on all those people who have done you dirty. Justice is going to be served on all those people who treated you unrighteously, and they think they've gotten away with it. And on the human level, it looks like they have gotten away with it. Oh, baby. Don't you think they've gotten away with it? Not on your life. So, you don't need to go down and mud wrestle with these people. Remember, be a tunnel, not a wall. Give them to the Lord. Let what they've done to you go right on through the tunnel and right on to the Lord. He's got it. He laughs at them. He's coming back. You don't have to do a thing except try to return good for evil. Don't mud wrestle with these people. Take the high road. Leave them to Christ. How great is that? Hey, like Yogi said, it ain't over till it's over. And it ain't over until the Lord comes back and settles accounts. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful assurance that we have from your word. And Father, I pray that you would help us to take it to heart. It's hard when somebody mistreats us. It's hard when somebody does us dirty. It's hard when somebody treats us unrighteously. It's hard when people treat our children wrong and our grandchildren wrong and our spouse wrong. And Lord, it's difficult not to internalize that and become angry and bitter. Just remind us. We don't need to do that. The Lord laughs at these people because he sees their day is coming. Help us to take that same attitude in confidence because the Bible reassures us it's true. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. God bless you. Thanks for joining us today, and Lord willing, we'll see you next week as we continue in Acts chapter 1 on Live with Lon.